Again, welcome to our Sunday night study here at Berean Baptist Church, going through the book of Nehemiah. And even though this book was written so long ago, it has so many principles for us that we can live out in our world today. Obviously, it's teaching us that it was written by God, who knows yesterday and today and forever, a God who understands what all of his people during all different dispensations are going to need to live to the glory of God. So please take your Bibles, maybe grab a cup of coffee or tea or whatever, and join me and turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. Tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 19, and the title of this particular message is called The Enemy in the Pew. We're going to look at Nehemiah's battle with those that are around him within the walls of Jerusalem, who are going to be used by the evil one, used by their own carnality to stop, or at least try to stop, the work of building the walls. As we begin our Bible study, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for each and every one that is listening. I pray for any and for all that may not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be the day that they call upon you, repent of their sin, and trust in you to be born again into the family of God. Then for those of us, Lord, who are committed to living out your instructions deposited in your word, strengthen us to do so. And Father, I pray for those who may be struggling with sin in their lives, believers who know you, and yet, O Lord, there's things going on in their life that are not pleasing to thee. Rescue them from their carnality. Rescue them, Lord, from being a poor testimony. Rescue each and every one of us, Lord, lest we be found displeasing in your sight. And strengthen us all together, Lord, to walk worthy of God, because you've called us unto your kingdom and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the enemies of our Lord are not able to stop a local church or any work for God from proclaiming God's word, when their attacks fail to stifle the spread of the gospel, what happens next? Well, Satan and his servants often turn from working through external pressure, external people, and external powers to using the carnal and the unsaved, which are pictured in the New Testament by Jesus as tares, actually within the walls of the local church. What is going to happen to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 5 is an Old Testament Jewish example of that very same evil pattern and procedure that, of course, we must recognize is coming from the evil one appealing to our old sinful natures. Listen to this. And what key ingredients does the devil look for in the lives of carnal and unsaved people within the church to try and destroy the work of God, no matter what dispensation? Do you know what it is? It's selfishness. It is selfishness. Really fulfilling the desires of yourself. If the devil can get us thinking only about ourselves and what we want, he will be able to use us even before we realize he's at work in our lives. Selfishness is insisting on getting what I want when I want it. And don't we dislike that in our kids when we're trying to train them up to be productive Christian adults? Even if it means exploiting others, hurting others, so I can be happy, selfishness will drive us to abuse and corrupt and be corrosive to all relationships around us. Along with this comes not only wanting my own way, but expecting everyone else to go along with that and want my own way as well. Why are selfish people then so very miserable? Well, Thomas Merton wrote, and this is a quote I think that is very apropos for each one of us to examine our lives. To consider persons, and I quote, to consider persons and events and situations only in the light of their effect upon myself is to live on the doorstep of hell. Selfishness, a refusal to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Selfishness, a refusal to turn from my sin. Selfishness is legitimately the gateway to hell. Well, in chapter 5, we're going to reveal the depth of sin and selfishness in the human heart and how desperately, not only did they back then, but we need to learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love. Love is the counteracts selfishness in our lives. Chapter 5 lists three components to show us Number one, how the sins of the people were manifest. It shows how the selfishness was manifesting itself in their lives. Number two, how Nehemiah dealt with that sin. And number three, Nehemiah's example as a leader. So let me read for you Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very wroth when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? They held their peace, and found nothing to answer. Verse 9, also I said, it is not good that ye do aught, ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn, I pray you. Let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and we will require nothing of them, so will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 2nd and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required I not bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, we're going to hear a loud cry of complaint from the people who were not only working diligently on the walls, but were trying to feed themselves. And this was a difficult time. Remember, Israel wasn't well established. They were a prey to the people round about. They were still a vassal state unto the great king Artaxerxes in Persia. And so it was a legitimate cry. And the worst part of what they're really crying about is being oppressed by fellow Jews. Those within the congregation of Israel, they were oppressing the other ones. So we see the setting for this. Well, God was doing a great work through his willing servants to rebuild the wall. This cry is going to arise. And they were, again, not crying out because of the Samaritans or the Ammonites or the Arabs, but against each other. It's because of the internal exploitation that was motivated by carnality and sin. Now, there are four groups of people in verses 1 through 5 that were involved in this internal problem that now Nehemiah is going to have to stop the work on the walls, and he's going to have to address. Now the work is going to stop, and the people are going to come and make a cry to Nehemiah, and ultimately he's going to call a great assembly of all those that were working on the walls of Jerusalem. And he's going to have to deal with his problem. The work is going to have to stop, or at least be hindered, because of the carnality amongst the Jews. Number one, there were people who feared the Lord but had no land, and they were struggling, and that is found in verse 2. Secondly, there were landowners who had mortgaged their property in order to buy food because they were hungry, and they were experiencing debt and inflation of prices for food and weren't able to pay that back. That's found in verse 3. The third group complained because taxes were too high, and they were forced to borrow money to actually pay their taxes to the Persians who were ruling over them at that time. The fourth group was made up of wealthy Jews who were exploiting their fellow Jews by loaning them money and taking their land and their children for collateral. So Jewish boys and girls had to choose between starvation and servitude. Well, obviously that's a horrible choice, and it was actually being imposed upon them by their fellow Jews. This wasn't the ungodly roundabout. This was coming from within. Now, it was not unlawful for the Jews to lend money to each other, but they were not to charge interest. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 and 20 clearly teaches us that. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So we see it wasn't unlawful for them to be loaning money there at Jerusalem when they were trying to rebuild the walls, but the problem was is they were using this great project of God as an opportunity to make money. And remember, the nobles were not investing in this anyway and with a personal investment. And we'll look at that a little more later on. So both the people and the land, we are to remember, belong to the Lord. And they were not to be used, either one, for sinful gain. Now, historically in Israel, this is why they had the year of Jubilee. On the Jewish calendar, every year, all debt was to be forgiven, all land restored, and all servants were to be set free on that 50th year. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar was really in part because of the Jews' violation of letting the land rest every 70 years and also not following through on the year of Jubilee. The greed Nehemiah was dealing with was the same greed the prophets dealt with amongst the Jews just before the fall of Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar sent forth his Chaldean forces to attack Jerusalem. And you can read about that in Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 22 and Amos 2. So ultimately what we're seeing here is Nehemiah has to stop the work. He has to gather the people. And the people are complaining about some of the other people and legitimately complaining because there was abject carnality amongst these nobles and leaders that were exacting unbiblical interest in their loans amongst the people of God. So Nehemiah gathers them together and he says in this great assembly, this is the sin of you people who are not following the word of God. You're not doing what God wants you to do. And so he calls them together and he's going to deal with this in a very powerful way. Now, dealing with fighting carnal believers within the church is very different from fighting the world without. So how did Nehemiah handle that? Well, we're going to see that as this comes before Nehemiah and he learns that the people, the carnal amongst them, were actually abusing or taking advantage of the Christians that, or the believers, the Old Testament Jews, taking advantage of them. How does Nehemiah respond? Well, look what it says in verse 6. He responded by getting angry. Yep, look what it says. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Now, I must be very careful here because I want to point out what Nehemiah was doing at that point in time and what he wasn't doing. This is not a flaring up of Nehemiah's sinful temper, but the expression of what has long been coined righteous indignation. And he had this righteous indignation at the way the businessmen were oppressing their brothers and sisters. You know, in a real way, he was demonstrating what Paul would write many years later in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Nehemiah, in his way that he was going to deal with this, remember these three things. Nehemiah was not a politician who asked, what is popular? He was not a diplomat who asked, well, what is safe? What is the safe thing to do here? He was a true leader that asked, what is right? What does God's word say that we should be doing as a people of God? What does the Bible say? His holy anger was against sin, and he knew he had the word of God on his side and was behind him. Now, Nehemiah probably didn't know about this as it was building and building and building because he was so busy building the walls. But I want you to know that the building of the walls did not create this problem. It rather manifests the problem. And this is true in our local churches. When we're attempting any great work of God, missions projects, evangelism projects, trying to accomplish people's growth in their lives through the preaching of the word, it is going to be always true that carnality is going to rise up its ugly head and it's going to have a negative effect. It's going to reveal the carnality in the church. It's not going to create it. Well, how does Nehemiah personally respond? You're going to see that he's going to deal with the congregation, but before he does, he wants to prepare himself. Look with me in verse 7. Then I consulted with myself. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. Notice what it says there, that Nehemiah consulted with himself. This is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It comes from the Hebrew word malach. And it means he got alone with his thoughts and concerns, that which was burdening his heart, and he focused on a plan to fix this. Now, what was Nehemiah's typical way of fixing the difficulties in his life? Well, it was prayer. And I'm sure, even though it doesn't emphasize that there in verse 7, that Nehemiah did that exact very thing. So once Nehemiah comes up with a plan, this is how I'm going to deal with it. And I'm sure he consulted the scriptures. I'm sure he went and found out, what does God want me to do? And then he was willing to invest in God's instructions to fix this problem so that they could return to the work of the wall, so that the interest usury on the loaning of money would have stopped, the indenturing of their children in order to try and pay the bills. All of that would stop. So Nehemiah is going to turn, and notice he's going to rebuke them. The end of verse 7, and I set a great assembly against them. Verse 8, and I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews. In other words, they've been restored to the land, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren? Are you still going to do the exact same thing here amongst us as a congregation? Or shall they be sold unto us? They held their peace and found nothing to answer. So Nehemiah is going to make a series of appeals unto his brethren, unto the nobles, unto those who are literally crying for some relief so they can feed their family. Let's look at these six different appeals. Number one, in verse 7, he makes an appeal of love. He said, remember, whom are you doing this to? You're doing this to your brethren. By the way that you're living your life, your violations of Scripture are hurting your fellow Christians. And you need to think about that. Christianity is based on love. In other words, don't impose your sin and its consequences on those that you should be loving. Don't let that happen. Choose, rather, in honor, preferring one another. Now, Nehemiah is going to use throughout his appeals that you're going to see in the next verses, he's going to use the word brother, reminding them that they should have a spiritual relationship. You know, we as Christians, because of our relationship with the Lord, have a relationship with those who know the Lord. And we need to be concerned about how our behavior, how our conduct, how our choices are going to affect those who love the Lord. The second appeal that Nehemiah is going to make is Nehemiah used the word of God. He is going to make a reference to the law of Moses, and he said this is going to forbid the Jews to extract interest from each other, and we've already alluded to that. Now, many believers think that the funds that they have after, you know, they tithe to the church and they give an offering to the church, after they do that, that the rest of their funds are theirs to use as they choose. But they forget something very important. They forget that they are to be stewards of all that God has given them. You are stewards of your time and how you use it as a Christian. You are stewards of your talent, that which God has given you. How are you going to use that? And you are stewards of your treasures. God will hold us accountable for our stewardship use in all those areas. Now, the third appeal that Nehemiah is going to bring is remember God's redemptive purpose for Israel in verse 8. We, after our ability, have redeemed our brother. We've seen them redeemed out of the hand of the heathen and by Cyrus allowed to come back and be restored to the land. And now the temple's rebuilt and now the walls are being rebuilt. So, are you in the midst of this going to be motivated by love? Or by greed, selfishness? Are you gonna let yourself be motivated by selfishness so much that you say, my needs take precedent over the needs of my brothers and sisters? And so I don't care how it affects them. And so the Jews were exacting usury. And obviously Nehemiah makes an appeal. Go back to living the truth of the Word of God. The fourth appeal, you are a poor witness to the Gentiles by the way that you're living. Look at verse 9. Also, I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies? Israel, a nation, was to be a testimony of God in its relationship with his people. How can you build the wall with one hand and financially enslave your brothers with the other? Obviously, there's a great sinful, selfish fault going on in your heart. The fifth appeal in verse 9. Fear the Lord, meaning love the Lord and have respect for his commandments and fear his chastening and the consequences of disobedience in your life. Don't give a reason for the enemies of God to reproach us. Now, you see the word reproach there. It comes from the Hebrew word kafah. The meaning is that you give the enemies a legitimate reason to ridicule and mock us as those who claim to live to the glory of God. Why should this kind of behavior be a part of your Jewish life? And hey, for us in application, why should unbiblical behavior be a part of our lives as Christians? Well, the fear of the Lord moved Nehemiah to be a faithful servant. It also caused him not to fear the enemies of God round about. So, what was Nehemiah going to remind them of? Not only did he point out that you shouldn't be doing the sin, you should not be exacting usury, you should not be taking your fellow Jews into an indentured servant status in order to repay these things. You should stop these things. And by the way, the reason we need to rebuild the walls is because we've been violating this all along. And now that we're rebuilding the walls, you're going to allow this violation to continue while we're doing the work? Obviously, no. So Nehemiah says, listen, this is not what you should be doing. And he points to himself and saying, by the way, this is not what I have been doing as your leader. Look with me in verse 10 and 11. I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants might exact of them money. In other words, you know what? I have been lending money, and corn, I pray you, but let us leave off this usury. Don't get involved in usury. Nehemiah was not a leader that said, do what I say and not what I do. He was willing to be accountable to the word of God. Now, look with me in verse 11. He goes on to say, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also, the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. In other words, you gained this in an unbiblical way. You need to make restoration and beyond. Now, notice what it says there in the middle of verse 11, the 100th part. This was the interest charged for the loans that Nehemiah is saying you need to restore. It was a monthly applied interest rate of 12% a year, an exorbitant rate at any, you know, for anybody, but much less to be done to your fellow brethren. Now, the sixth appeal is found in verses 12 and 13. Nehemiah says, remember the judgment of the Lord. The lenders promised to obey and return the interest and security, but Nehemiah made them take an oath in the presence of the priests and of the other officers so that they would follow through. Verse 12, and they said, we will restore them, and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest? Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Now, that's one of the saddest phrases in this entire chapter. He said, I had to call the priests together and have them commit to an oath because obviously even the priests were involved in this corruption. Those which were spiritual leaders were involved in this corruption, and it certainly ought not to have been. And so in verse 13, he gives them a metaphor illustration, and he says, "Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to the promise." So we see there that he is going to make them make a commitment, a firm commitment to stop this sin in the camp. Now, verse 13, we see a threefold action, including Nehemiah's, during Nehemiah's great public meeting. Verse 13, you notice what it says there, that he shook his lap. In other words, he's shaking his garment. This was a symbol of judgment if the lenders didn't follow through on restoration to those that they had been exacting usury. Secondly, the congregation of the Jews responded with an amen, and that's in the middle of verse 13. This was more than just a ritual or response of somebody shouting, amen. They were giving their assent to what had been said, and the amen meant that they wanted the Lord to do all that Nehemiah had said, even if they refused to go along with it and bring judgment upon themselves. Thirdly, the whole congregation praised the Lord. And that gives us a picture that God was turning their hearts. You know, for all of us in leadership, our prayer is for those within our churches, whether they're carnal or whether they're tares, whether they're unsaved, that the unsaved would get saved and the carnal, their hearts would be turned by the Lord and they would go back and invest in God's instructions, restore their testimony and become what God would have them to be. Herein is a great pattern for God's people to follow. And what is this pattern? I want to lay this out very carefully. Number one, when a congregation is struggling with sin within, what are we to do? Well, we are to deal with that sin. Then those that are involved are to commit to repentance, just like they did in verse 13, and change and follow through with a commitment to biblical obedience. Now, Nehemiah's example, he's going to talk about what the character of that commitment needs to look like in verses 14 through 19. It says in verse 14, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is for these 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of this governor." In other words, he's saying, you know what? We didn't exact anything from you. We were setting a wonderful and godly example, an example of servitude and sacrifice. D.L. Moody once said, "A holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine." Well, you can kind of tell that D.L. Moody lived in Chicago because lighthouses do often blow horns when it's foggy out because the light will not shine through that. But he has a really good point. A holy life will produce the greatest impression, like a lighthouse. It will shine and it will shine and it will shine if we choose to live a holy life to the glory of God. In your life and in mine, when we get up in the morning and let Satan begin to work within us, and sometimes we don't even know he begins with those little tiny seeds that are going to grow up like a mustard seed and become a major problem in our lives. When we do not commit ourselves moment by moment to invest ourselves into the instructions of God's Word and live a holy life for His honor and glory, we at that moment become vulnerable to what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, which means think clearly, be vigilant, be looking at God's Word and screening and examining your life. Because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who can Satan devour? Just any believer? No. The believer who embraces carnality, rejects the authority of Scripture in their lives, and begins a pattern of selfishness, wanting that which God does not want in their lives, and violating the scriptural truth. And that was exactly what was going on in Nehemiah's day. Now, Nehemiah never read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, which was written way later on by the Apostle Paul, but he was certainly a great living example of those instructions. Now, Nehemiah did not use his official expense account for the personal expenses, nor did they tax the people in order to pay for their own food. We saw that in verses 14 and 15. You know, leadership means accepting more of the blame often and less of the credit for what goes on in a local church and what goes on even in this great work back with Nehemiah. Leadership means quietly sacrificing so that others will have more. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was doing. And if you're going to be a leader in your local church, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, if you're going to serve in whatever capacity that God has for you, you've got to learn that it involves sacrificing and out of a love for others. And you need to do it quietly. You need to do it willingly. You need to do it obediently that God's work may advance. And you do that because in your heart of hearts, it's a joy. It is a privilege to do that to the glory of God. Nehemiah's administration was not like his predecessors. Look at verse 15. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people. In other words, they did exact things from the people. They made gain because of this. And Nehemiah was not like a typical political leader. He worked on the wall while he was leading them. Now, the nobles, back in chapter 2, we're going to look at that in just a minute, they didn't do that. But look at verse 16. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Nehemiah said, but I was not only working on the wall, but my servants were working on the wall. Nehemiah not only paid for his own food, but you're going to see something here. Because Nehemiah wanted to be a biblical example, he sacrificed for others. Look with me at verse 17. Moreover, they that were at my table, and 150 the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are round about. Everybody that came to work on the walls, if they didn't have food, they were always welcome to come to Nehemiah's banquet table. And in verse 18, he describes how great that was. Nehemiah regularly fed over 150 people at his table, and he gave them a marvelous meal. The amount listed in verse 18 literally would feed around 500 people. So Nehemiah had an open table policy for folks who needed to join in. If you were hungry, you could come to Nehemiah's table, and he was generous, and he wouldn't exact usury. He wouldn't charge you for that. Hey, you were involved in the work of the Lord, and he wanted to see that work advance to completion. And so Nehemiah was very, very generous. Now, look with me at verse 19. We're going to see the greatest example of Nehemiah. He did what he did. Why did he do what he did? Why should a leader do what they do? And by the way, this is really critical. How are you going to be sustained as a leader in your local church? From the pastor on down to the nursery worker, from the Sunday school teacher to youth workers to a bus driver to whatever you do. How are you going to be sustained? Well, look at verse 19. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And he wants God to think about it, because what was Nehemiah's motive? Well, literally, this is a prayer of worship and humility by Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't want a reward from the people. He wanted only the reward that God gives to his faithful servants. Nehemiah was doing it to the glory of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says the same thing and gives us a prayer. You know, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth for me there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In conclusion, there are lessons for leadership that we see in Nehemiah chapter 5. Number one, there was a great cry. There was a sinful impact of the carnal and the unsaved within the congregation in Israel. Nehemiah gathered them together and he confronted that sin, and God brought repentance and conformity and restoration, and there was wonderful steps of God bringing a revival amongst the people so that they could return unto the wall. And as you and I look at how Nehemiah handled that, as you and I look at how Nehemiah administrated that in the wisdom of God, there are some lessons for all of us that are in leadership roles in the local church. Number one, expect problems to arise among God's people. You need to expect it. It's always going to be there. You see, when God blesses, Satan is always going to fight. Carnality is always present in some of the congregation, in every congregation. We can never, ever, you know, believe that it's not there. There is always carnality. Confront problems, secondly, courageously. Those of us that are in leadership positions to the glory of God, there is no problem so great that we can ignore it. Ignored problems go underground and they grow deeper roots and they bear bitter fruit in the end. We cannot ignore these things or pretend that they're not serious. Thirdly, another lesson for us as leaders, be sure of your own integrity. Keep confessed up. Keep prayed up. Keep walking with the Lord as a leader. A guilty conscience robs us of spiritual authority we need in our leadership roles. Sacrifice, integrity, and love gives us strength to defeat the enemies within and without. This is what Nehemiah was doing. But the last lesson I think that we need as leadership in the local church, see every one of these problems that crop up as an opportunity for the Lord to work. For the Lord to do a great work, to mature people who maybe have been stagnant for a while, to mature ourselves and others within the local church, that they might be what God would have them to be. Solving problems in people's lives is not just an intellectual exercise through counseling, but a spiritual experience of transformation by God's power. If we depend on the wisdom of the world, we will get what the wisdom of the world can accomplish. But if we depend on the wisdom of God, we will get what God can do. The work of building the walls had been interrupted by a great assembly of the Jews at Jerusalem to solve this economic and spiritual problem internally, the battling within. But now it was a time for everyone to get back to work on the walls. Revival had happened. People got right with the Lord. They had committed to fulfilling the instructions of the Word of God had been laid down by Moses. But Nehemiah's enemies, I want you to remember this, Nehemiah's enemies would still be busy. There would still be those that would be carnal who would use this occasion of revival and restoration to rise up and cause greater struggles and battles and difficulties. Next, the enemies of Nehemiah and God are going to use four devilish devices. And now, because the walls are going to be rebuilt, and the work is going on, and the people are doing a great work, and they recognize that God is doing this work, they are now going to attack the leader, Nehemiah himself. So as we progress to chapter 6, Lord willing, next week, you're going to see how the evil ones are going to try and attack, destroy, and bring down the leadership, therefore causing the work to go backwards and everything to regress, as Satan is going to try and attack Nehemiah as we go on. Remember, as we study the Word of God, even though these lessons are ancient, our God is always relevant. And He, in His wisdom, knew what we would need now. And so He wrote it back then. And it's been true for all of the people of God for all ages throughout all dispensations. Turn to the Scriptures. Keep right with God. Keep confessed up and prayed up. Invest yourselves, have a willingness to invest yourselves in the instructions of the Word of God. Follow biblical, godly, accountable leadership. And whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your dear people out of a deep love for you and for them. Lord, work in all of our hearts. Help us to restore those who are like these nobles, who have embraced selfishness. And as a result, Lord, their lives are now miserable. Help us to lovingly reach into our people like that, to love them, to restore them, to strengthen them. Jesus, you died for them. And Lord, we recognize that the next time struggling come, it could be my struggle. I could be the one who falls. And so, Lord, help us to deal with each other with that in mind, as you tell us in Galatians 6, considering ourselves also. And so we go in the spirit of meekness. Bless those who love you and are living out your principles. Strengthen those of us that are leaders, Lord. Help us, O Lord, to be mindful and be courageous, to be biblical, to be loving, and to be bold, and to stand up and to remember that we're doing it for you, by you, with you, and by your enablement. So help and strengthen your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. It's been a blessing to share the Word of God with you. Lord willing, we'll gather together next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and we'll study Nehemiah chapter 6 as we see how he dealt with the attacks that came his way. Until then, keep faithful to our Lord. We desire you to live for His glory. Thanks for joining us.